First Thessalonians, please, chapter 4. Nice to see all who have stayed to this point. Trust the Lord will further bless His word. So I have a question that all of us should be asking. In view of all that we have heard to this point, what does the Lord expect from me as we leave this conference and go our several ways? Now, in answer to that, I'm going to suggest to you there are a few practical things in this chapter. Notice before we read some of the verses, you see that statement in verse 1, for example. We beseech you. It's also in verse number 10. We beseech you. Do you notice the emphasis here, even in verse 1, how you ought to walk? And then, of course, down in verse number 12, that you may walk. So this is the walk chapter. I'll just read a verse or two and leave plenty of time for the next speaker. Verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk, and to please God, so we would abound more and more. For this, verse 3, is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication, that each one of you should know how to possess, as the margin says, his own vessel, in sanctification and honor. Notice verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Unto holiness. Please underline that. He therefore that despiseth not man but God. Now notice there's a change here in verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Now there's another break. And that ye study, be ambitious to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now there's another break. This is the next paragraph, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's resurrection, even so them also which sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now watch, Mr. Newbery's helpful here, with voice of archangel, with trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, shall be snatched away together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort, exhort one another with these words. Now the Lord will bless what our beloved brethren have been bringing to our attention, and these words that we have read together. Now what does the Lord expect from every one of us as we look back over this conference and we go forth in a few hours' time in the will of the Lord to move around our daily toil and to do what God has called us to do? Now, Brother Williams here has given us all the background that I won't talk about for a few minutes about Thessalonica. We've been over that ground and several things have been said, but I noticed that Mr. Newbery says in his dates, if Mr. Usher's dates are right, there's just over a year between Acts chapter 17 and 1 Thessalonians in these chapters that we have read from today. So they're young believers. And the ups and downs of life have come their way. And all that has been said is right. Paul is helping them here along the road. I'm just going to use the idea that maybe they're asking Paul, what does the Lord expect of us now in these situations? The persecution is on. Some of our loved ones have been taken. What's the future for us? How do we handle it? I want to suggest to you that this is the walk chapter of 1 Thessalonians. There are four simple paragraphs in the chapter, and I leave the difficulties in it to the experts. You can talk to them at the next interval. Here's a very simple way to answer the question, what the Lord expects from me as a believer in the Lord Jesus. Paragraph number 1, verses 1 through 8. Your Bible open there, you can see it. And here the subject matter is our bodies and their holiness. That's number 1. Verses 9 and 10 is the next little section. And here it's our brethren and their harmony. And then in the next little section, verses 11 and 12, here's our business, and it's honesty. See, these are all things that the Lord is expecting from us as believers. And then verses 13 to the end, it's the bereaved and their hope. Now, I won't go into the background. It has always been stated. A few minutes will do. Trust the Lord will bless you for coming and for listening to the Word of God. The man in the Bible that answers to this question is Enoch, this chapter. And I've noticed recently that we can divide his history into four. And they answer to these four passages and sections of our chapter. You see, you put the Genesis 5 passage and the Jude passage and the Hebrew passage and all the rest of it, and you'll find out we have learned a little about his trust in God. He likely was 65 years of age when he was one for heaven. Now you can look at all the details if you will. See, whenever you go to Jude, his teaching, he's amazing. He knew that one day the Lord would come with 10,000 of his angels. And all the things that go again after that. Hebrews 11 tells us of his testimony. He has this on his record, he pleased God. And then, of course, his translation that answers to the last section of our chapter. Now, let me just say this very carefully today and ask two questions in each of the sections, and I'll just answer by part of it, and you can fill the rest in. Our bodies and their holiness. Why? Because we want to be well-pleasing to the God of heaven. You bring that to Enoch's day and think of the conditions that he lived in. And he was well-pleasing to the God of heaven. The next obvious question is to ask yourself, well, how can this take place? Well, says the apostle, believers in Thessalonica, you better live a sanctified holy life. In the midst of corruption and difficulties that I won't go into, it's in the very passage. If we're going to be well pleasing to the God of heaven, we need to live a holy life. Now, that's very pertinent as we leave this conference. Dear brethren, do we realize the corruption of our society today? And these little ones that are running round our feet and teenagers and all the rest of it, and what they're exposed to out there, and even in the passage to adults, and to live a holy life, every man would need to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, I know there's all kinds of interesting points about it, but at least an application. If it's not the interpretation, it makes good sense. It's himself. Keep his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Let me just pause a minute. I've been horrified recently to read some of the statistics of the contemporary society that we live in. And our younger people are exposed to it, right up to university level or whatever level of society you want to address. And the impurities of this society are totally amazing to the God of heaven. Lovely to see families here today. We have a responsibility to tell them in the appropriate manner what the old world is stressing and what God desires. What does he expect of me? To keep my body in a holy condition. There's a mother just recently, and her little boy, she's very concerned about him. He's moving into school, kindergarten. And she's afraid to let him out into the great big world. And she has found out what's happening out there. Oh, dear brethren, we have to trust God. And as we are pointing out recently, here's a dear mother in Egypt, the land of Goshen, Jochebed. And she had a real concern about her little one. She didn't put the ark in the very main flow of the river Nile, but at the side. And there was those there to monitor. I would like to ask fathers and mothers here today, do you really know what's happening to your children? Let me just give a very simple thing. We appreciate the hospitality and kindness of God's people wherever we go. I have been in homes recently where father and mother are fast asleep and their teenagers are out surfing the net very late into the dark hours. There's tremendous good things on the internet. And I work with it every day. But there are choices. This is just one of the things. The dear saints of God, we need to be aware of what God expects from us to live holy lives. A word to the wise is sufficient. Enoch raised a family in the worst of conditions. It says he begat sons and daughters, and he lived in antediluvian days. You know what happened after he was taken? The great flood happened. I leave all the other details to the one side. People up here at conferences are afraid to address some of these matters. There's a dignity associated with it. And we're not here to parade all the filth of the society, but we're here to warn and direct our hearts. I hope you get the message today, what God expects from all of us. Now you can fill in the details. And if you want to talk to me after the meeting, feel free to do that. Here's the next little section. He says, now, we have to think of one another, our brethren, and their harmony. And somebody says, well, why would we have to have harmony among the brethren? Well, some of the reasons. They're already doing that in these parts. And he says, you need to continue to do it. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples indeed, if you have love one to another. Now personality comes into it. And so it has often been pointed out, different personalities, some are easier loved than others. And so, at a meeting some time ago in another location, a question was asked. Do we really love truly, with a pure heart, fervently, our beloved brethren and sisters in assembly life? And one brother said, well, to the audience, if it was given the responsibility to me to choose you, wonder what I have chosen you. And then the retort is, we might not have chosen the one that asked the question. So what God expects of us, that divine love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given unto us, that it will develop and grow and be helpful along the way. Now, what about our business and its honesty? Well, why should we be so concerned about this matter? Well, it's been touched on what our brethren have already thought up today. You see, the ungodly are watching. So what have we to do? Why do we do this? Because others are watching. How do we do it? Well, we be ambitious to be quiet and to do our own business. Isn't that John 21? In answer to what the Lord, listen to Peter, or says Peter to the Lord, what will this man do? The Lord says, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. We're very, very interested in what others are doing and what's happening in their business and all the rest of it. These tremendous truths that have been presented today and in the conference about the greatness of the sacrifice and the person of the Lord Jesus and the place of the name will be effective if our testimony is right. Now, just a simple word on the last section. Let me just go over it again in case somebody missed it. These dear believers were saved a short time. It would seem that Paul was with them in Thessalonica. He preached the gospel. He saw them saved. He saw them gathered to the Lord's name. And he taught them something of God's prophetic program for days ahead. And that has been touched on in the reading yesterday. Before Paul got back to Thessalonica or was in touch with them, some of their loved ones had been taken. And those that are left are concerned. In fact, they're distraught. All that Paul has taught us, will our loved ones miss it? Paul says, no. I want you to think of the bereaved that are there in the assembly, the readers of the writer of the letter, and their hope. That brings us to the great truth of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has already been covered in general terms. 1 Thessalonians has to do with the first aspect of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea, the snatching away, the rapture, caught away. We believe that any moment it can take place. And I take it in an instant, will rise and be in heaven. If he comes today. Now listen carefully. Why should these bereaved been given the hope? Well, they need to be comforted. I'm going to suggest here, because then some of my brethren might differ with what I'm going to say next. Now he says, young believers, I don't want you to be not knowing. I want you to be instructed that there's a great hope for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming. So he says, since we believe, it's not if, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, mind you, brethren, that's resurrection. Even so, in like manner, shall God bring with him those that have died through Christ. And so he goes on to explain that from verse 14 to 17, and then the injunction at the end. There's all kinds of different ways we could look at it. But I enjoyed it just recently in a very simple way. Just, in fact, this last day or two as we were traveling across this great country. Do you see the hope of the church, of the believer, even for our generation, if he comes before we are taken by the article of death? I want you to think of the shout to hear. Mr. Newbery points out that the definite article in that verse is not there. And so the two statements are likely definitions of this statement. The sound the shout that is coming. Possibly only one shout. With voice of archangel. Oh, the authority. With trump of God. Alarm. And so one as well pen the blast of the trumpet so loud and so shrill will shortly re-echo o'er ocean and hill when the mighty, mighty trumpet sounds come away. Will we be present on that occasion? You think of those that were bereaved and they read it. Must have stirred their very heart. He says to them, now listen, believers, there's a sight to see. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. We've been hearing today about scene of angels. No angels will be with them on this occasion. He will come himself in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, it will all be over. I want to go further. There's a miracle to feel. To be snatched away. And all these dear people that tell us that the rapture is not a word from the New Testament, listen to it. The idea of being caught away is snatched away. The illustration is Acts chapter 8, the end of the chapter. The evangelist is snatched away. And the new convert saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And so, very, very soon, we'll all gather home in the morning on the banks of the bright Jasper Sea. We'll meet the redeemed and the faithful. What a gathering that will be. Dear saints of God, in this last few months in different parts of the world, many saints are grieving. Some are distressed. As we rise from this conference and go away, and think, for example, of the financial picture of the globe that we live on. People are all upset. It's all in God's hands, in His control. What an instant it will be. The dead in Christ, from Pentecost until that moment, we will meet together in clouds. Meet the Lord in the air. Will be in glorified bodies at that instant. A miracle to feel and to arrive in our desired haven. Heaven at last. Now how does it affect us? When he says here, there's a comfort to enjoy. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now let me ask you, as I ask myself, what effect has the coming of the Lord Jesus on our hearts today? I'll put it to you this way. The parables of Matthew 24 and 25 and the parallel passages and of those dear men that said, I know it's a parable, my Lord delayeth his coming. They went into other avenues of life. And that's Corinthian truth. Paul writes to these Corinthians, and he says to them, men, you're living as kings. And we are out there fighting the battles and in conflict as the gospel has gone forth. The Lord has delayed his coming, in their view. And there's other things, but that's one of the reasons why there was divisions and schisms among them. What's your thought today? Do you think the Lord is coming soon? Absolutely. We often point out in this world of ours, we are not looking for signs. We're looking at signs. Let me give you one simple one. To the end of May this year, from January 1 to May the 31st, 2011, how many earthquakes do you think have been registered on the Richter scale? Now the experts tell us around 8,000. It never was known through the history of the world. There's tremendous events happening. We must ask ourselves the question, will it be continuing and will it go on indefinitely? No. The Creator God is giving a message. Here's on record, for example, for the Prime Minister of the great land of Japan. And you all know about the great earthquake there on the 11th of March and the tidal wave that followed. You know what he said? He said, "Nation, we have had a conflict with nature, and nature has won. God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not." Oh, could I beseech you today, urge you, beg of you, whatever little time we have left, to live our lives for the glory of Christ, to be effective in these areas that our brethren have been ministering to us. And if we do, the well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord, will be heard. We'll arrive in heaven. And so my time's gone. I'd like to ask you a question. I heard the earnest, sincere prayers and petitions of the brethren here on Friday night, and I believe it's right. More than one has said, we have come this way. Will we return another way? What world are we living for? What does the Lord expect of me? To keep my body in holiness. What does the Lord expect of me in the next little paragraph? To consider my brethren and live in harmony. The next little paragraph, consider my business and its honesty. How are you getting along, brother? Consider the bereaved. I've been at bedsides and homes recently. But the circumstances were tragic. I won't tell you, I haven't time to tell you the incidents. What about them? The bereaved and their hope. And so the hymn writer was right. We can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. And our heart is longing to be with him evermore. Thank you.